Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Well, doggone it. Pastor John Lukowski is so notorious for complaining about his assigned texts. We thought we'd give him Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and then we missed it by that much.
Yep.
You could have had that.
Yep.
You...
I see who you like best. I always thought you liked Ron Rawl better than me.
No.
I noticed that right off the bat, that there's my favorite text. How many times have I come in here and said, you know, boy, if I ever got to do a text, I'd really love to do Ephesians chapter 2, verses, what was it, 8 through 10.
So Diane came to me and she says, oh, look, Pastor Lukowski is going to get Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And I said, no, we can't let that happen.
Oh, so it was an executive decision.
We have to move that.
Is that right?
Actually,
like I said, I knew you always liked Ron Rawl better than me.
So are you in a kind of a sour mood since you missed Ephesians?
Yeah, because it's the best text. It's one of the best texts in all the Bible. That and John 3:16.
Better than James?
Oh, well, let's not even go there. So I tell you what I'd like to do.
Is there anything left for you now? Or
we'll muddle through. We'll muddle through with what we've got. I mean, you got to take lemons and make lemonade, I guess. Mm-hmm. But what I would like to do, and I know this is breaking with tradition, because in the past I've insisted that I will only do what I've been assigned to do. But I really would appreciate if we could at least read those verses before we begin the stuff that I got assigned to do.
Okay.
Would that be could we do that?
Yeah, when we start.
Okay. Just wanted to clarify that before we're
going
to
But here's another thing that we do that you don't like. We're going to pray first. Okay. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us.
I didn't say I didn't like to pray. I just don't like it if it's
Here
just
comes
some
the
kind
spin,
of a,
folks. All right.
something we're just doing to be doing. I mean, if you really want to pray, I really, really want to pray.
Okay. I do.
All right.
Do.
All right.
All right. Let's
good.
Do that now.
Oh, Lord, please, indeed. And help us remember that whenever we come to the Bible study, at home or over the air or wherever, in church or when I'm being my preacher thing, that there is no understanding of the Scripture apart from your giving it through the power of your Holy Spirit. So, oh, Lord, do be gracious to us today. We certainly don't deserve to know anything about your love and mercy, but we pray through your Son that we will be strengthened in that faith as we hear your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, do you mind just go ahead and read it? Just humor me, you know. I mean, I'm not going to get to talk about it.
You want me to actually
go
as far back as verse 8?
No. Well, let me see here. What do I want you to read? What is far back? It's what? Three lousy verses.
All right.
You can't do that.
You
just
insist.
8 through 10, yes.
From Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, you're not going to sneak one past me here and just do these now and not talk about anything else.
No. We're going to go right into the next verse.
Are we?
But before we do, I just wanted to point out to you, because I think this whole verse that I didn't get to talk about underlies what Paul wants to address here in these verses that we are going to talk about. And I think the key and the most important concept is the word he said, grace, right? Didn't he say that? "For it is by grace you have been saved."
Actually,
he
says that twice. If you want to go back to
verse 4. Oh, is that right? Well, now, see, I don't go that far back. You can't expect me to go all that way.
"It is by grace you have been saved." Verse 5,
okay. Well, so apparently that's something important. You know, when my dad repeated something, I always knew he wanted me to remember what he said. Otherwise, he wouldn't bother to repeat it.
That's because he knew you weren't listening.
Well, that's probably so, too. So my question to you, Chuck, is what does the word grace mean?
Well, the word grace, Dr. Lukowski, means unmerited favor.
Okay, thank you.
Is that right?
Sounds good to me.
Okay.
I'm asking you. See, that's not
that
in my text.
I said that with a lot of boldness and confidence.
We don't have the word grace in the text I'm assigned, so I'm not responsible for that.
Okay.
But that's the point. It's something that you really don't deserve. It shouldn't be yours, but you got it anyway. All right? Unmerited favor. Now, here's why that's important. Let's start reading here, verse 11.
"Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men."
Okay, we're just going to stop there. We'll let you read it a little more. We'll get through the text. Hey, trust me.
Okay.
So the issue that Paul is talking about is you and me, the Gentiles. I think we forget that sometimes, that I suspect that probably most of the people that are listening to us right now, most of the people in my church, if not all of them, we're all Gentiles. Our goyim is how the Jews would have said it, okay? So we're these outsiders, we're these foreigners, okay? And we are the uncircumcised. Well, actually, I am circumcised, but...
Too much information.
Too much information, okay. But it had nothing to do with my faith or religion or anything. It was just something the doctor apparently did when you were a little baby. Thank God they did it. And thank God it's not like what I got coming up. I got a colonoscopy coming up, Chuck. I hate to be getting on this subject, but I'm thinking, couldn't you have done that?
That's not going to help save you
couldn't
either.
Couldn't you have done that when I was little, too? You know, then I wouldn't have known. I wouldn't be worried about it. But anyway, so that's it. The uncircumcised versus the circumcised. And I'm thinking, you know, that it's about time for Paul to put these Jews in their place. Right? Wouldn't you think so? These uppity Jews who think they're better than us Gentiles, right? Always kind of rubbing in our nose in it. Oh, yeah, you weren't the chosen people of God. We're the chosen people of God. You know, I'm thinking, because this is a big issue in the early church, right?
Sure.
Because you got the Jews there, and
can
Jesus
a Gentile
was a Jew.
Be a Christian?
Exactly. And more importantly, what does a Gentile have to do to be a Christian? Should he get circumcised? Well, I mean, everybody else did. Why shouldn't they? Wouldn't they?
That would seem to be the very first thing you would have
Well, exactly. I mean, that's what was required. And so I'm thinking that Paul's going to come and kind of set these bigoted Jews in their place to say, hey, let's get it straight here. God loves everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised.
Well, let's go easy on our first century Jewish friends here. They had the Word of God behind them.
Well, here's... Thank you.
They weren't just hateful people. They thought they were being faithful to the Word of God.
Read on, and apparently Paul thinks they're right.
Verse 12, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world.
All right, let's just stop there. I said I was going to give you a couple, but I lied.
Right.
So this is what shocked me, because apparently Paul's saying, well, you know, actually the Jews are right, like you said. It is what the Word of God said. Here's what you were. You were foreigners, okay? You were outsiders. You had nothing to do with
foreigners
Christ.
Foreigners to the promise.
Exactly, because everything that was said in the Old Testament was said to the promised people of Israel, right? And the Christ, it's interesting he doesn't say Jesus there, the Christ, that's a Jewish term. See, that's the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. And again, Jesus himself said, didn't he? He says, I've come for the
to find the lost children of Israel.
Right, that's what I came for. I didn't come for the Gentiles. In fact, he even gives his disciples specific directions at one point. He said, don't fool the Gentiles, just stay away from them. We're here for the Israelites, see? And so you're right. So none of the promises, none of them, without hope. We got no hope. We're all going to end up in hell. That's the way it is. We're not part of God's chosen people. He didn't select us. We're not part of the race of the Jews, the nations and everything. What hope do we have, see? And without what? God in the world. Now, of course, I think we probably believed in God, you know. I mean, a lot of people do. But it wasn't the true God. It was some made-up God, really no better than any of the idols that the people back in those Old Testament days worshipped, you know, that God kept condemning and said, tear down those idols. Oh, in fact, what were you supposed to do with the people that lived in those cities when they conquered them? Kill all the people, too? And see, this just kind of shocks me because I'm like, well, wait a second, Paul. This isn't what I expected from you. But it has everything to do with grace, doesn't it, Chuck?
See, I hope so. Hope that's where you're going.
Well, I don't know. I haven't read ahead. We'll have to read one
verse. Otherwise, this just got to be a pretty unhappy
pretty
day.
Pretty depressing thing. But that's exactly the point. Because, see, I think this is what's happened. I think we Christians have kind of gotten cocky and said, well, yeah, of course we deserve all this. We're Christians, you know. And Paul said, well, you don't deserve any of this. You're hopeless people. You're headed for hell. There is no reason why anything should be different for you than that, except for one thing, and that's the next verse.
The next verse says, but now... in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations.
Okay, I really should have stopped you earlier. I'm sorry.
I knew that,
I
but
started
I just
looking
blew
my notes.
Right through.
I know, you just went. So let's pick up what you said, because here's the key thing. But don't you understand, Chuck, or maybe you don't, maybe I don't, maybe nobody understands. In fact, we don't. We cannot understand by our own reason or strength. This is something that God has to give us. You cannot come to faith. There can be no faith, in fact, without the understanding we don't deserve any of this. the slightest thought within us that somehow, well, we were a little bit better, a little bit nicer, or whatever the reason was, somehow God chose you, chose me. Well, by golly, I volunteer my time, and you've dedicated yourself to Christian radio. Surely, you are the kind of guy that God would want to be part of his family and in heaven. But every thought like that must be totally cast out of our mind. We must have this understanding that Paul has that, no, we don't deserve anything. We were people without promise and without hope. But that has been radically changed by one thing and one thing only, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But can you understand how crucial that is, that you realize there's nothing else involved? It's the blood of Christ alone and nothing else. And you put anything in there, then you've lost it. There is no middle ground here. It's you're either going to do it, or Jesus is going to
do it. Put anything in there? Well, what are you talking about?
Well, if you begin to think that, well, maybe originally God chose you by the blood of Christ, but now it's because you've been so faithful and going to church and giving your offerings and everything. So now he kind of owes you a little bit, at least, you know, because you followed through, you know. Anything like that. Or even the thought that because I'm a pastor, that somehow that makes me more special than some bum on the street. No. It's all the fact that we were foreigners, aliens, without hope, without promise. But by the blood of Christ, everything has been changed. And then in the verse that I should have stopped you, but you went ahead and read, and that's okay, because we were going to talk about it anyway, he describes this change as a destruction of the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people will say I'm wrong, and that's fine, because maybe I am. But I'm going to propose to you what Paul might have been thinking about. Could we do that?
Sure.
Do you know where Paul's at when he writes this letter? Did you talk about that? That's not my subject, but it should have come up at some point.
Is he in prison?
Yeah, in Rome, right? Isn't that the deal?
No.
You don't remember. Okay, well, the only place I know that he was in prison for any length of time was in Rome. Do you know why he was in prison?
Well, he had gotten into some trouble there on his missionary journeys, and he had appealed to Caesar, and he'd gotten sent to Rome, and they kept him in house arrest there.
Well, see,
is that right?
Well, see, here's the problem.
Don't ask me these hard questions.
Okay. Well, look, you're the Bible study leader. I just come in and I do my few short verses. You're supposed to know everything else.
Embarrass the host.
Well, here's the point. The reason he got in trouble was because he'd taken a trip to Jerusalem, and people accused him of actually bringing Gentiles into the holy temple of God, which is strictly forbidden because there is this dividing wall, this great barrier. And it is a wall of hostility because on each one of these walls was a great big sign that said, "Woe to any Gentile who enters therein." I don't know if this is the exact wording or not. I'm kind of making it up here. All right?
But we get the point.
Okay. "Woe to any Gentile who walks in here because he will surely die." And in fact, it was the one thing that the Romans would let them execute people. Normally, they wouldn't let Jews execute people. That's how Jesus ended up going to Pilate. Because normally, you don't get to kill people. That's left up to the Roman Empire. But in this case, they would actually let the Jews execute someone if they violated this prohibition against a Gentile going into the temple. And that's why Paul is arrested, because they were ready to accuse him and kill him right there. And he appealed, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I can appeal to a higher court." And so that's how he ends up in Rome. But that was the accusation, because he let someone pass through that wall. Right. So my suggestion is, when he talks about, what did he talk about there? The dividing wall of hostility, the barrier. I'm suggesting he's talking about this great wall that surrounded the temple that said no Gentile may enter therein. And basically what he is saying here is that temple has been destroyed. That barrier has been brought down for Jesus Christ himself as our peace. Now, here's the interesting thing. Go ahead. You read it once, but read it a second.
Where do you want me to start?
Verse 15. Okay, this is how he got rid of that barrier, that wall that kind of blocked all the Gentiles out. And by the way, one quick comment before we leave. You know what's important about the temple, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's where God is.
Thank you. Exactly. That's where God dwells. See? And the Jews were right in excluding us, because we were outsiders. We were foreigners. What right did we have to think we could come striding in to the house of God? No. Had no right to do it except by the blood of Christ and the peace that he brings. But read the next verse.
"By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his perfect..."
Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Okay. See, now I'm listening. I pay attention to what you say on this show. So I heard the little thing you had begin, the little teaser. Is that what they call it? Is that the technical radio?
Promo.
Promo. Okay. about, you know, well, I thought Jesus wasn't going to abolish the law. And here he says, that's what he says. I've abolished in the flesh, or Paul says he abolished in the flesh the law with the commandments and regulations. But see, here I'm picturing this. This letter, by the way, is going out to Jews and Gentiles, people that form the church there in Ephesus. I'm thinking there was probably a little conflict going on there, don't you think? Probably a little grading of the two groups, a little kind of trying to sort things through here, okay?
Now, the book of Acts tells us about how the Gentile widows were always last in line for the the potluck.
And why shouldn't they? Why shouldn't they? Because after all, I mean, they were Gentiles. I mean, we've let them in, but I mean, really, they're still second-class citizens. So I'm thinking, you know, the people are reading this, and of course, the Gentiles, you and me, let's not forget, we're the Gentiles, we're the outsiders, never forget that.
Second-class
citizens. And we're kind of going, oh, well, boy, Paul's really giving it to us. And of course, what are the Jews doing? The Jews are going, well, of course, see, we told you all along. Well, I guess this Apostle Paul isn't as bad as what we thought he was. I guess, you know, and then all of a sudden he just turns around and he just blows the Jews away. Because, of course, if you're a Jew, what makes you proud? Why are you first-class citizen as opposed to everyone else? Because you have
Abraham for father.
And the law and the commandments. You have, see, that's the whole business. See, the law told you that you should be circumcised. And like you said, it's not me. It's not that I'm proud. But I've got the law, and I've obeyed all these commandments, and I'm still not sure why these Gentiles don't have to keep. But that's okay. They're second-class citizens, so I suppose that's all right, see? But here, Paul comes, and he blows away the Jews. And in essence, don't you see what he's saying to the Jews? You want to come in? You want to be part of God's family? Got to be by grace. Sorry. Can't be by commandments and laws. I know that's how you thought it was, but it really wasn't that way from the beginning. From the very beginning, it was the promise that God made you. Because, you know, if it was about the law and the commandments, you guys all would have been sent to hell a long time ago. Because just look over the biblical record. You people were never keeping the commandments. You didn't keep them from the beginning. Moses comes to you and says, look, here's number one. Don't make any graven images. The minute Moses turns his back, you're making a calf of gold. What is wrong with you? It cannot be by the law. Now, see, it's interesting that you bring up Abraham, because elsewhere, you know, Paul argues, yeah, you are children of Abraham, but don't you see, Abraham existed long before there was any law, long before there was any regulations and rules. So you should have known that it had nothing to do with law. It all had to do with faith, okay? But I just thought it was kind of interesting how Paul comes in here, and he just literally blows away everybody that's reading his letter and says, look, there's nothing you got to bring to God. The only thing you have that will bring you closer to God is Jesus Christ.
All right, so Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. Paul said he abolished the law in his flesh. Contradiction. Close the book. Let's be Buddhists.
Okay. Actually, you're misquoting Jesus. Jesus did not say he did not come to abolish the law. He said, I do not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so you're talking about the situation before Jesus has done his thing, and now we're talking in the eyes of Paul after he's done his thing. Okay? And it's interesting, if you go back to that Matthew passage, if you listen carefully, Jesus said, I'm not getting rid of the law. No, because the law has to be kept. It has to be fulfilled. That was the requirement. But he hints all the time about how it might not be there forever. You want to look at that real quick?
Yes, I do.
I don't know that we've ever done this. I'm kind of scared. I don't know that we've ever cross-referenced another Bible passage. Can we do this in the Bible study? It's Matthew 5.
See, I'm not used to this. So you have to give me like 10 minutes.
I know.
I can do it on every other day. Matthew 5. That's
Matthew
like
5.
In the front, right?
Yeah, it's somewhere there at the beginning of the New Testament.
I see it.
Yeah, there it is. Verse 17, as a matter of fact. Thank heavens for the big headings that they have in the NIV. You know, now the ESV doesn't do that. So thank God we got the big headings, the fulfillment of the law right there.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
Yeah. See, we leave out the little until at the end. That's right. Yeah, no, we're not going to get rid of the law until everything is accomplished. No, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. No, we're not going to get rid of the law until all is accomplished.
When is
okay?
that?
Well, see, that's the thing. Now you've asked me a hard question. You're not supposed to embarrass the Bible study guest either.
Yeah, I'm going to just enjoy this.
Well, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. And people who are a lot smarter than me, that I don't know why they'd be listening to you and me then. But if they are, maybe they can set us straight. But I'm thinking it's ongoing. It began its accomplishment, of course, when Jesus Christ was born. It continued as he suffered and died for us, for our sins against the commandments, condemned by the law. It continues in his resurrection from the grave and flows on to his ascension in heaven, and I suppose we'll have final and completion when he returns at the last day to judge both the living and the dead.
So do the words, "it is finished," fit into that context?
I think so. And that's it. I know we're making people nervous, and any time, and Paul does this all the time. See, I had a really nice text last time, Galatians, which is full of this stuff where Paul says, don't you understand the law serves no purpose of righteousness anymore? That's all done. It's all been abolished. Now please, for those that are getting nervous out there, let me make sure they understand. The commandment that God has given us, Chuck, is the same commandment he gave to the children of Israel. The same commandment, I suppose, that he gave to Adam and Eve. The commandment is we should love God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And the summary of this commandment, then, Jesus says, is love. Yeah, that's the heart of it, okay? Now, the problem is we are so sinful, we don't even know what love is. And so God comes and says, well, let me explain to you what love is. For number one, you can't steal from people and say you love them. You can't commit adultery and say that that's out of love, nor can you murder them. Or covet their stuff. No. That is, it doesn't really tell you what love is, but it certainly tells you what love is not. And likewise, when it comes to me, God says, you know, you really need to gladly hear and learn my word if you love me. You need to take concern for my name. Don't misuse my name. And certainly put me before every other God there is, as if there was any other God. Fear, love, and trust in me above all things. That's what it means to love me. All right. So I think it makes nervous when we tell people we're going to abolish the law. But what we mean by that is we have, Jesus has, I have it. I wouldn't have any right to do that. It wasn't my law, but it is his law. He's the Almighty God. And he said, you know, as far as righteousness is concerned now, as far as getting right before God, no, I've abolished the law. See, I know you Jews thought that you were righteous, that God really liked you because you got circumcised, which is why you kind of held your nose up against the uncircumcised. But I'm telling you, you're full of baloney. Because, no, that isn't why God loves people. It has nothing to do with law or commandments or regulations. These things were given, Jesus says, to the Pharisees because of the hardness of your heart. Because God knew you just didn't know what it was to love, and without some direction and guidance, you were just going to go around hurting and causing a great deal of pain and evil. So we've given you these laws, and we've also given you the law, Paul says in Romans, to make you conscious of your sin, so you realize that you really do need the blood of Jesus. But as far as getting right with God by doing it, no, that's been done, that's been abolished, so just quit it, because you're just messing yourself up and messing everybody else up. Can I give you a concrete example of all this?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I think I might have done this 2 weeks ago, because it's kind of been on my mind, so if I'm repeating myself, just remember I am over 50.
That's okay.
So once you get there, you can repeat yourself. That's just expected
just
of older
once.
People. Oh, no, four times.
Three, really?
Yeah, well,
you're in your early 50s.
Well, okay, yeah, so maybe just once or twice. Give me another 5 or 6 years. And I'm thinking about the big problem we have with people living together in sin, as people say.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here, because I know there are people out there, well, that's wrong. That's a sin. That's adultery. You know, we got to stop that. Okay. And you know what? They're right. It is sin. It is adultery. But the problem is, I go to these young couples and tell them that, and they say, well, what's wrong? Well, we love each other. And all of a sudden, I don't have another argument to give them. Because I thought the commandment was love. Well, we love each other, Pastor. What's the problem? We just don't want to give in to all of those worldly governmental things. And we don't need that. We don't need that. I heard a song on the radio. We don't need that piece of paper to show the love and commitment we have for each other.
Hold your thought.
I'm hearing music.
Hold your thought. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, hosting their annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th from 8 until noon, with a selection of Christian items for all ages, including teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, and music. Concordia Publishing House, located at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the CPH warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th, 8 until noon.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Now, maybe it's because we're in the midst of yet another election campaign in our nation, but so much of what I hear the candidates doing these days isn't giving us a vision of the leadership that they can give as much as it is listing a litany of reasons why their opponents don't deserve a chance to serve. This is called negative advertising, and it really isn't anything new. Now, God told Jacob to return home to the land of Canaan after spending 20 years in the land of his ancestors, Haran. In that time, Jacob had married two sisters and fathered 12 children, especially after his wives had time and again made references to God's favor in the naming of their children. Jacob still felt the need to convince his wives and children to go with him through negative advertising. Let's listen to a portion of his speech to his wives. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." Well, it's nice for a change to hear Jacob giving God the credit for something. I wonder if his wives would have gone with him just because they were his wives. Or, had they first lived with a father and then with a husband whose lives were built on deception so long that no other type of appeal would have been heard by them other than more deception? Let's pray. Lord, there has to be a better way for us to live than character assassination. Teach us instead, Lord, that you prefer bold and honest confession of our sins before we look at anyone else's. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who came to heal the sick and not the well. Amen.
Rally Day on AM 850 KFUO is Thursday, October 26th. We're hoping that you will call to pledge or renew your day sponsorship. Generous donors are encouraging you to participate. You should be listening for your chance to claim the Missouri Athletic Club dinner package. Dinner for four either at the downtown St. Louis location at 405 Washington or the DePere location at 1777 DePere Road in Town and Country. Or the dinner and a show package, including a gift certificate for two to the Bissell Mansion Restaurant and Murder Mystery Dinner Theater at 4426 Randall Place in St. Louis. Pastor Lukomsky would like that. Or the Box Society Christmas package, including a gift certificate for two tickets to the Box Society Christmas Candlelight Concert on Wednesday, December 6th at Powell Symphony Hall, and the Christmas with the Box Society CD titled Yezu Joy. Rally Day, October 26th. Be listening. You're listening to the Bible Study. My name is Chuck Rather. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us here today. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. He's telling us about one of his very favorite activities as a parish pastor, and that's going out and confronting young people who are living in sin and telling them they're going to hell if they don't stop this evil practice. Is that how you do that?
Well, see, that's what I'm reflecting on, is I think we tend to make that an issue of morality, and so this is wrong because what you're doing is immoral. And,
what do you mean we tend to make this an issue of morality?
Okay, well, all right.
There's an understatement if I ever heard one.
And so these young people just aren't listening to us because they say, well, we love each other, you know. And like I said, the song is, what do I need a piece of paper to show my... But see, it occurred to me that what we really need to do is we need to talk about love, and we need to sit down and say, well, what is it that you're really looking for in this relationship? And of course, if they were to say, well, we just want to have a lot of giggles and then we'll go our own way, then I'd say, well, yeah, then I guess maybe you really are committing adultery and there's no getting around that, you know?
A lot of giggles?
Yeah.
Well, we just can't have any of that.
But I'm thinking most of these young couples, we say, well, now don't you really want to love each other until death do you part? I mean, aren't you really looking for someone who will be with you regardless of what happens? In sickness, in health, in riches, or in poverty, whatever, that there's somebody who loves you so much that they would never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that what you're really looking for? Isn't that what you really... You don't want somebody who's just going to be with you as long as the going's good and as long as everything's happy and then pick up and leave you. Nobody... We want people that are really, truly committed to us. And then say to them, well, why don't you do that? See? Why don't you stand up before God and stand before witnesses? This is what we want. This is what we really want. Now, we might not be able to do it on our own. We're going to need some help from our family and from our church and most of all from Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying?
See,
it's a totally different issue.
That's what's missing in that live-in arrangement, and that's the promise.
Exactly. Exactly. But don't you see how that's different than coming in and saying, oh, this is immoral, and coming in and thank you, because I think you phrased it perfectly. Where's the promise at? And isn't the promise what you want, and the promise is what you can have? And that's what a marriage is. It's not something you're doing. It's this wonderful gift of God that I have joined you together now, see? And so then I can help you so you're not being going to be rent asunder. But does that give a concrete example of what I'm saying? See, you can do it by the way of the law, and all you're going to do is make people angry and feel guilty, which, by the way, that's what the law is supposed to do. It's supposed to make us conscious of our sin. It's very, very good at that. But I think what we really need to do is we need to have people motivated out of faith. They got to be Christians first, and then we can start talking about what is loving for each other and for the people around them. And I guess we would also want to talk about the example they're providing for others, because there are a lot of people that are living out there just so they can have their giggles and go on. And do you want to encourage that? Is that what you really want for people's relationships? So,
well, isn't it true that the persons, the people who live together, without the benefit of the promise, either mutually to each other or the promises they make before God, are really saying, I'll tell you who I love here. I love me.
Yes, exactly.
That's,
exactly.
You know, we're in love, Pastor. I love me, and she loves her.
And as long as that mutual love works together, that's fine. But if not, we'll go our own way.
At least that's what the Bible seems to indicate.
We'll need to get back to our text.
Well, let me take this phone call first of all. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Oh,
she's giggling, Pastor. I'm getting nervous here.
I love it when Pastor Lekonski is here. Well, I just had it when you were talking about the wall being broken down between us, the partition through Jesus Christ. I just had to share something with you. The other night, a salesman called my husband, and they talked for this long time. My husband doesn't usually spend very long with salesmen, but he got off the phone and he said, "You know what? That was a Jew who is a Christian."
Oh.
And he said, the man said, "I am a Jew who believes in Jesus," and I mean, it was so precious. You know, this man is so proud that he is a Christian, that he's fitting it into his sales pitch. And it's like he's mentioning one of the most important credentials that he has by saying, "I'm a Jew who is a Christian." And but I wonder how many of us Gentiles do that in our work. And I say, I'm a Gentile who believes in Jesus.
Right.
And well... long story short, even though we had a satellite dish, we're getting another one. I love you all.
Thank you, Linda.
You know, I really like that phrase that Linda had, "I'm a Gentile who's a Christian," you know, because see, that captures the whole thing. If we can only let the world understand, we are the lousiest, most horrible, terrible people. If anybody ought to go to hell, we ought to go to hell. We're full of lust and anger and selfishness. There's just nothing really, and yet we have this love of God.
The Bible study, improving your self-esteem every day.
So yeah, we got this great love of Christ, and it just is so great. It just overflows in us. Sometimes we don't even know how it's happening. It's just there. Real quick about the Jewish Christians, we actually have Alan Butterworth from the Apple of His Eye Mission. Have you heard of Apple of
Yes.
His Eye Mission? They're devoted to try to have a lot of Jews that believe in Christ. And so he's coming. And by the way, the last Sunday, is that the 28th of October? I believe it is.
Look at my calendar, 29th, October 29th.
At 10:30, if you want to head out to my little church in Darmstadt, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran Church, Alan Butterworth is going to be there. He's going to be our speaker. This is our mission festival. Stick around afterwards and eat with us. What a meal. You ought to come over, Chuck, because you have never seen a potluck like this. Now, I got a church of 35 people, and there will be tables, literally tables full of cakes and pies and cookies and ham and roast beef and fried chicken and all the fixings, and it's free. You don't have to pay anything for it. We'll take a free offering, and all the offerings are going to go to missions and stuff like that. So a little plug in there, because Linda's right. See, we're Gentiles who are Christians. They're Jews who are Christians, but all that matters is that we're Christian. As you read on, if you would start there, you finish mid-verse with "His purpose was to create."
Yeah, I can't wait to get to the purpose.
Okay.
His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace and...
Let me just take this step by step. So we kind of figured this out already, that you got your Jews and you got your Christians, and the big word here is peace. Last time it was grace. The big word here is peace. Shalom. Hey, there's a Jew word for it. Shalom, which means total and absolute. Not just that you're feeling good, but in everything, everything's uniform and
no
white.
No more hostility. Absence of hostility.
So we're bringing together the Gentiles and the Jews. But Paul says, oh, that's not the end of it. You think that's the only peace he wanted was to bring together Jews and Gentiles? Keep on reading.
And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
You see, it's not just that he wants to bring Jews and Christians together, because who doesn't want to do that, okay? But he's doing something even bigger than that. Jesus is bringing Jews and Christians together with who? God. That's the hostility that he has brought to an end by his cross, by the way. Blood talk, cross talk. It's all about Jesus and what he's done. Now, let's go back to
our
picture.
Must be theology of the cross.
It is.
Since it's in there.
All cross, nothing but cross. That's it. That's all you got. Because now, I want you to think about this. Back to the temple. Gentiles couldn't even get in, right? The big wall around there. Dare not cross this path, across this wall. But what the Jews kept forgetting is they couldn't get to God either. You know, most of them still had to stand outside of the temple. Of course, there was a hand plicked, hand selected. Where did it get plicked from? I don't know.
You're on a roll.
Hand picked is the word I was looking for. Selected priests who could go into the temple there, but even they couldn't come into the presence of God.
Wasn't there a barrier that made the women stop? The Gentiles could go so far, and then the women could come a little farther, but they had to stop.
They had to stop.
And then the men could come a little farther, but then they had to stop. And then the priest could come a little farther, and then they had to stop.
They had to stop, yeah. Because
one guy, once a year, he didn't have to stop. He got to go in. I bet he was scared out of his boots, too.
And making the sacrifice of atonement that one time, see. But that's the whole point.
There's a lot of hostility there, you know.
A lot of hostility.
Because, you know, when you put up a sign that says, all right, you can't come any farther. That makes that guy mad.
Oh, doesn't it ever? And in our own country, we experienced that during the whole civil rights thing, right? There's that, you're not welcome, you're not allowed, yeah. But see, that's the beauty of this. Paul saying, don't you understand, this has always been this way. There's always been this wall, this barrier, this hostility. But don't you also understand, all walls, all hostility has been put to an end by the peace which is given us by Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross.
Do you ever notice how all the people in the world,
yes,
the worldly people, they want peace too.
Yes.
They want to have peace. And what they say is, we got to educate you.
Mm. Yeah.
And have you ever noticed how that never works?
No, it doesn't.
This guy over in North Korea here,
yeah.
He's setting off nuclear bombs. I don't think he's interested in being educated.
That's right. It's not the real fundamental problem, is it? It's not that we don't know. It's something deeper than that. And it is this hostility that exists, because that's what the Bible says, that we're hostile. We're enemies of God. That's what it says. We're not neutral towards the Lord, apart from Jesus Christ or his enemies. But here Paul says it's all ended. The hostility's gone. We're not enmity with God at all. We've now been brought one to him.
It's funny how we all think we're friends of God, and we all hate each other.
Yeah.
All right, let's take this call.
I think James talks about that,
yeah,
doesn't he?
Yes,
I mean, I don't want to bring in James. There's something about, how can you love God if you haven't
like
loved
James.
Your brother?
You're a closet James lover. Right? Here's Jack. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Pastor, in verse 16 where it talks about, I got the idea when you read the NIV, that they were talking about the enmity between the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. But in my little handy-dandy pocket interlinear here, it says that the enmity is between God and man.
Yes, yeah, exactly, Jack, exactly. And if you're using the word enmity, you're probably using King James, huh?
That's the only one I have.
Okay, well, no, because see, that's remarkable, because, you know, that's the same word that we've got in the book of Genesis, and you don't find that word a lot, but, you know, that's what God says. I'm going to make enmity between you and Adam and Eve, and the offspring of Eve, see? And you're right. There is this enmity between us and God. That's the problem, the hostility. And God says, no, I don't want to be your enemies. You can be enemies with the devil. I want you to be enemies with death. I want you to be enemies of sin, but not with me. No, I want to be better than your friend. I want to be your savior.
Oh, one other thing, too. You were talking about that wall, and this same one, it calls it the middle wall.
Ah.
So I guess that would be right what you said with the temple.
Now, that's interesting, too. I kind of looked at this in the Greek before I came, but I didn't catch that, Jack.
Well, Pastor Lukomsky loves affirmation.
Oh, I do. I get so little at home.
All right, thanks, Jack.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay. Jack said just what I'm trying to say. You look at this and you see right away the big problem isn't between Jews and Christians. No, that's a consequence of the fact that there's this hostility between us and God because we are all, Jew or Christian, born and conceived in sin. That's the problem. And that's all been put to an end. There's been shalom brought to us by Jesus Christ. You want to keep reading? Oh, and again, what about Jesus? About his cross, about his blood. See, it's all about his crucifixion. That's where everything got changed around for us.
Well, right. Yeah, and we've got to get to the end here because okay. The Holy Temple is going to come into play.
See, isn't this amazing how it all fits together? You're right. Keep reading.
Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near.
I've just got to comment on this. The word there in the Greek that's translated preached is euangeliazide.
Wow. I'm glad it's just preached for me.
Well, no, that's the word for to proclaim good news, okay? So it's more than just a proclamation, more than just a preaching, because we get preaching all the time. My wife preaches at me every once in a while. But this is a proclamation of good news. You've been good newsed is what it's literally saying. But it is reminding us of a very important thing. How does this hostility end for us? Well, we know what caused the end of the hostility, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But how does that hostility end for us personally? It comes through what we're doing right now, Chuck, through hearing the Word of God. I wish there was another way of doing it, but as far as I know, the Bible doesn't give us any other indication that the only way we can give people faith, the only way we can help them understand the walls have been broken down between them and God and between them and other people is through this wonderful good news of Jesus' blood and Jesus' cross. And let me tell you, this is so, so crucial because right now we're talking to people who are angry with others, Chuck. And they're wrestling with that because they don't want to be angry. They want to be at peace. But they still think it's up to them, something they can do, some word they can say, some gift they can give. But no, it's all got to begin with this understanding that we have peace with God and Jesus Christ. And from that faith, yeah, then gifts and words and kindness will extend even when your other party still remains kind of animostic to you. Is that a word?
Animostic? It is now.
It is. Okay. Well, I know there's animosity, but I don't know if there's animostic or not. But well, anyway, you had a comment or point or?
Nope.
All right. Keep reading.
For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
And there it's all summarized, as Jack had pointed out to us. This was always between us and God, and now everybody, Jew, Christian. Here's the scary thing. See, we're talking about Jews and Christians. This is what's so hard for us. You know God loves Muslims? Did you know that?
No.
Yes, he does. And you were talking about maybe quitting and becoming a Buddhist. Here's the remarkable thing. He loves Buddhists, too. And he wants the Muslims and the Buddhists and what have you to know that he has shown them this love.
How about Satanists? Does he love Satanists?
By golly, I think he does. I don't know why he
this
would.
This is incredible.
but
this is quite a revelation.
And he wants them all to have this good news proclaimed to them, that the reason he loves them is not because they're Muslims or Satanists or whatever, but because Jesus Christ and his cross and his blood.
You know, those of us who are in the habit of kind of wandering in late to our church service and staring at the ceiling and dozing during the sermon,
yeah,
we might have a tendency to underestimate, I think, this verse 18.
Okay.
Because we've never been denied access. But if we had lived in the first century, when we read, for through him we both have access to the Father, that's precisely what the entire Old Testament period was about. The temple curtain was there. And it probably didn't say on there, no access, but that's why it was there.
Well, and only a handful of people are actually going to get to see the curtain anyway. So you didn't need a sign there, because if you got that far, you knew you weren't able to go. You know, did you see me smiling?
Yeah,
Because you know what they say, great minds think alike.
I know that. We need to find another one so we can get something
done.
Yeah,
that's what I think. Well, you know, but probably dumb people think alike, too. So I don't know if this proves anything. But I was given this Bible study to my ladies last night at their ladies' meeting, and I made the same point you made. I said, the problem is we walk into church, we go through the doors, we walk right up there to the front where the altar's at. There's no curtain keeping us off. And in fact, we eat bread and wine, body and blood that's given us from there. But I had the same thought. If we had lived in these days when you didn't ever dream even coming close to God, you know, and like you said, with varying degrees, you could get closer, but no one ever really got to go there into the very presence of God.
See, yeah, we should have a big sign on the pulpit.
Yeah.
And on the table, the altar there, and on the baptismal font. Access.
Yes.
Just one big sign.
Access granted.
Granted.
Yes.
Permission.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. No password required.
All right. Nothing. Now check this out. Verse 19. I love it when he says something like, therefore, consequently.
Consequently, yeah.
Because I know he's putting something together for me.
Yeah.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Isn't that what he just said before?
That's what you were. That's what we were. Yeah, yeah.
But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household.
What a radical change.
Oh, my goodness.
What a radical change. It's totally different now. You're actually part of the family.
You know, I might have read this 10, 12, 14 times.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Never saw it before.
Yeah.
I've read it,
but it doesn't. And might I suggest the reason it didn't strike you? Because you didn't think of yourself as an alien or foreigner.
No, that's
yeah,
right.
You thought
I'm
you were
an
already
insider.
In.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone.
Okay, now let's work at this, Chuck. How much time we got?
Yeah, about 8 minutes.
Oh, good. That should work out fine. So we destroyed the old temple, didn't we?
It's gone.
The walls are all broken down. There's nothing left. You know, in fact, that's what Jesus Christ said, didn't he? He said, you're going to destroy the temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. So let's build us a new temple. Well, if you're going to build a temple, you got to start where, Chuck? What do you got to have? You're going to have a new building.
Got to have a foundation.
Got to have a foundation. So let's lay the foundation, and the foundation here is the
apostles and prophets.
And you know what that's a code word for? See, you've talked to me before. We Christians, we talk in too much code word. Well, it's not our fault. The Bible talks in code words. You know what the apostles and prophets is a code word for? Right here. I got it in my hand. If you think I hold it up to the mic, people can see it.
Yeah.
Can you see that?
That's your big guy. Is that your English standard there?
No, that's my NIV.
Oh, you've got a nice protective cover
yes,
on your NIV.
Yes, got the cover
like
on that. That it's the Bible. Because everything in the Old Testament was written by God's prophets. Everything in the New Testament was written by God's apostles. This Word of God that you and I devote ourselves to, that you spend every day, at least weekdays, mm-hmm. talking about, this is the foundation, all right? But now here's the interesting thing. Just real quick comment. I was looking through what Paul had to say here, and do you realize that everything Paul's saying, he's quoting from the Old Testament?
No.
Well, look at this. He talks about that we have peace. He uses the word peace.
Right.
Micah 5:5, and he shall be their peace. Okay. He talks about there's no separation anymore. You're no longer foreigners. Look at this from Isaiah 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people.
So these are all old ideas.
These are all old ideas. Isaiah 57, peace, peace to the far and to the near. Just like the Apostle Paul said. So what I'm saying, and finally, you know, we're talking about the cornerstone here. Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the
cornerstone.
See, what I'm trying to tell you is Paul is putting this into action. Paul doesn't come and say, well, you ought to believe in me because, you know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, I met him on the road in the mat. No, Paul says the foundation is the Word of God. And so everything I'm telling you is old stuff, like you said. It comes right out of those Old Testament prophets. And everything I'm telling you is all coming from the cornerstone who is
Jesus.
See, because it's not good enough to have the Bible. We got to make that clear, because there's a lot of people out there that got their Bibles. You know, your Jehovah's Witness, your Mormons, they all got their Bibles, you know. But unfortunately, what they don't have is the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And you know what, Chuck, what happens to a foundation if you take the cornerstone out of it?
Well, it's not very stable.
Well, it's useless. You might as well, because if you build some on it, it's just going to
fall
down.
Yeah, walls are like this.
Oh, I know.
That's why that cornerstone's important, because, boy, if you don't get that right angle in there,
I just wish we were on TV here so they could see your little hand signs.
But now, look, we've got about 4 minutes left here, and
go ahead.
I think this is important.
Mm-hmm.
Because I remember when, I think it was during Passion Week, and Jesus was strolling there in the big city.
Yeah.
And some of his apostles or disciples or whatever said, hey, check out this magnificent building.
Woo! Yes, yes.
Big building.
Yep. Yep.
It says here in verse 21, in him, that is Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, there are things in the Bible that are really impressive.
Yes.
Like the 10 plagues on Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and
attention.
The walking on the water. You know, we think that's really impressive.
Ooh, yeah.
Just like, "Ooh, look at this magnificent building." And Jesus says, "You know this building, that is not the deal.
It's not even here anymore, Chuck."
Apparently, this building that's in Ephesians 2,
right,
in which you and I occupy some little stone's place.
We're part of the building.
Rising up.
Yes.
Is more important than the magnificent temple that once stood in Jerusalem. Yes?
Exactly. Exactly.
And so how would you convince somebody that that were true? Because, you know, we can't see it.
That's the problem. And faith is the hope in the things that are unseen. But you're right. This is just such a beautiful picture that Paul gives us of an old temple being destroyed because it really wasn't any good. It just reminded us of our hostility between God and this new temple that is being created, which the distinctive mark of the new temple is that we're dwelling with God and God is dwelling with us. In fact, it's interesting, Chuck, the word that Paul uses for temple here is not for the whole building. Not for the big, enormous structure that the disciples looked at and said, "Isn't that marvelous?" But the word that he's using here is naos, I believe, and it means the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, that very special place where nobody could come because that's where God dwelt. Now, guess what? The church has become the dwelling place of the Almighty God. And better than that, you yourself have become his dwelling place as his
you
spirit.
Goyim, you.
Yes, yes. He's made your own body his temple. And here's the problem, Chuck. We got people coming to church every Sunday, and they are totally unaware that they have come into the presence of the Almighty Creator of the universe, that they are walking right
now,
close
to
him.
Are you speaking figuratively there, Pastor?
No, realistically. Really. He's really, really, really there, you know.
And how come he's there and he wasn't in the bathroom when I was shaving on Sunday morning?
Because you got no promise again. Now we're going back to that young couple again. Well, that's fine for you to live together, but there's no promise. There's no promise that God will be with you in the bathroom, unless, of course, you're reading the Bible as you sit there. Because God says, wherever my word is, where two or more are gathered in my name, he says, lo, there I am in the midst of them. And that's why in my church, at least, we always begin in the name
LeConte,
of the Father.
If I know Mrs.
I'll
bet there is a Bible in your bathroom.
And a portals of prayer to boot.
Ah, there you go. Well.
So, thank you for directing us in that attention, because I thought, what a beautiful conclusion. The one temple destroyed, but now a new building. And like you said, we can't see it, but it is a building that includes Jews and Christians. And you know what? There might even be a few Muslims out there that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, people of all races, creeds, and colors being brought together in one holy place that is characterized by the fact that God is there, not just in symbol or philosophically or spiritually, but really, truly present, Chuck.
So those people who are marked on the forehead and upon the breast,
yes,
in Jesus, when those people gather somewhere,
yeah,
usually in the church building, but maybe in the potluck after down there in the mission festival at Darmstadt. When those people gather, that's where God is.
Right.
And
exactly.
He likes being there. Is that right?
He does, because he's brought an end to hostility and he is bringing them shalom. He's bringing them a peace that passes human understanding, Chuck.
Do you think he actually puts his hands in there? All right. The people are coming together. All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor John Lukowski. Pastor John Schmidtke here for the first 13 verses of Ephesians 3 next time.
Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.